Well, greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we bless you. We thank you, Father, for being in our midst and granting us the grace, Lord, to understand, to walk holy, to escape the ravages of this world, and to abide in you, holy and righteous and pure. And Lord, we praise you for doing it in us, Lord, because of what Jesus did at the cross. We receive it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I want to share with you an awesome revelation. One of those things where you just get a bunch of them come together at one time mightily by the hand of God. That's what's happened here. It's most astounding, and it's a wonderful revelation. I'm going to start off with a revelation that was given to Eve Brast on November the 27th of this 2018. And it's about, I would say, a hornet slash dragon, because there's more than one revelation here. You know how God gives different parables to tell the same thing. Attack, but the man-child shows up. So that's good. What we're going to see in these dreams is the faction deep state trying to take down the righteous, but God directing their wrath to take them down instead. Just as Pharaoh at the Red Sea, or Sennacherib at Jerusalem, or the three armies came against Jehoshaphat at Jerusalem, etc. The glory of the Lord is to be seen by the whole world at this Red Sea experience. I believe the fear and the respect of the Lord will be on many from among the nations. I believe it's going to help kick off a great revival. A common timing theme in these dreams, amazingly, is Christmas time, which symbolizes the time of the man-child body's birth. Not necessarily the anointing, but the birth, right? And the day, of course, of Christmas can't be ruled out, but I think it represents even more than that, the time of the man-child's birth, okay? But it's common in these. Individuals in these dreams represent corporate bodies of people around the world. Please do not forget that, because I would have to repeat it too many times. Okay. Well, Eve's dream number one. I dreamed that I was on my father's land that he had given me down in Texas. The two mobile homes were there. She's received this in dreams many times. This is a new one. The one on the right, for the sheep, the righteous, and the one on the left for the goats and the apostates. Okay, we're just using the symbolism that the Bible uses, that Jesus himself used. I had gone over to the kitchen in the one on the left and noticed a fairly large hornet's nest up in the upper left-hand corner of the kitchen. And God sent his hornet to run out the Canaanites from the promised land. Notice that the hornets took out the old man of the land. That's what they did. And she said, I thought I needed to let Ed know about the nest. But before I could leave the kitchen, I was allowed to see through the walls and the ceiling, and I saw that the entire mobile home was encased in a giant unseen hornet's nest. Yeah. So it was all in the walls, in the ceiling, and so on and so forth. So the faction on the left is covered in demons. That's what we're seeing here. So stay with me now, because you're going to see some amazing stuff here. Then Father gave me an open vision, a close-up of their reproductive process. It wasn't natural for hornets to reproduce in that manner. It was done in a lustful way, totally unnatural for insects, and for humans too, by the way, because they reproduce by passing on demons through slander, by molesting people with slander, molesting their spirits with slander, by disembodying them from the body of Christ through slander. So, Father spoke to me and said, this is how they reproduce themselves. I sensed great danger as I realized that they were planning a huge attack on the mobile home on the right. Yes, they've been attacking the mobile home on the right for a long time. And they have a lust to do so, just as she said very clearly. The left here is a parallel between the deep state faction in government and the deep state faction in religion, attacking the right, which is the true Christians. They're attempting to reproduce themselves. Okay. They were already agitated at my presence. Yes, they hate the bride, and I think that's who Eve represents here as a corporate body of the bride. They hate the bride. I then went out of the mobile home and found Ed outside on the left, by the left-hand mobile home, and I told him about the overwhelming situation with the hornet manifestation or infestation. And when he went into the kitchen, where in this case the leftist factious food is made, and it's normally molesting false words, right? He only saw the hornet's nest in the upper right-hand corner of the kitchen and disregarded the situation. In other words, he didn't see in the spirit. He didn't see that this was a total infestation. The people on the left do not recognize the danger of these demons, for they are already infected by them. And when people do get infected by them, they don't understand the danger that they're in. This could cost them their eternal life. It is suicidal, as we're going to see a little bit later. And as he walked out, he told me there was nothing he could do about it. In other words, it was my problem. Yep, the people on the left always say that. It's your problem. Only the true Christians on the right can do something about this, this demon infestation, which is against us. We can do something about it, and that's what's going to be pointed out here. We're coming to a time where God says, do something about it. Okay? Praise God. And let me say this. We don't choose the dreams and visions we get. When God emphasizes something, it's because He wants to emphasize it. It's not because we want to emphasize it, it's because He wants to emphasize it. So, Eve said, I went over to the right side mobile home and found my father in that kitchen. Well, of course, he wouldn't be on the left side at all. He's not there. Our father on the right kitchen is where the true word is served, right? And I was telling him about the hornet infestation, and he said he would come up with a plan to get rid of them. And I followed him outside as he circled the left mobile home, sizing up the situation and formulating his plan to destroy them. Well, we will see that his plan to destroy the factious demons is coming in the man-child company and war with them, as David did. And all we got to do is read history, and we know how God gets rid of the Edomite faction, right? So I asked for a word for this dream by faith at random, and my finger was on abominations in Ezekiel 9, 1 through 11, and her finger was on verse 4. And what we've been seeing, including in this verse, because we've gotten this verse quite a few times concerning this situation that is coming. Just recently I shared it, as a matter of fact. And that it is the leftist Christians who are in danger, and some will be destroyed. And let me share the text here. Ezekiel 9, 1 through 11. Then he cried in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause ye them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men, six is the number of the beast, it's the number of man, and in this case, it's the number of those that execute judgment. Do you know that the Lord uses Satan, his demons, wicked men to execute judgment? Throughout the Bible, he uses them. Behold, six men came from the way of the upper gate, which lieth towards the north. And we know the beast, when it attacked Israel, it was almost always from the north. Every man with his slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man in the midst of them, clothed in linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. That's the altar of sacrifice, right? And God's about to sacrifice some flesh here. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon it was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen, who had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city. And this is where she had her finger, right? Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. That's apostate Jerusalem. And set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof, in apostate Jerusalem. Many abominations, many idolatrous works, much foolishness because they don't value the word of God. And it's on the forehead of those that sigh and cry over the abominations, this mark. But this is the mark of God. And the other is, of course, the mark of the beast. One is the mind of the spirit, and the other is the mind of the flesh. The mark on the forehead represents that. And, of course, there are people who do sigh and cry over the foolish things done in apostate Christianity, and the foolish things done by their leaders, and they see right through it, and they hate to see their brethren going through a lot of misery because they're listening to these people. Well, God's got a plan to take care of that. You know, he's starting right here at Jerusalem, at the leadership, right? In verse 5, and to the others he said in my hearing, go ye through the city after him, and smite, let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly the old man, the young man, the virgin, the little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. This is the mark of God. And begin at my sanctuary, that's the holiest place in the holiest city. However, when there's apostasy taking it all down, there's no holiness about it. But that's you're held accountable, you know, especially leadership is held accountable. And the sanctuary is in the midst of God's people. Then they began at the old men that were before the house, because they're probably supposed to know better. They've had enough time to Find out what's wrong and do something about it. And they haven't. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and smote in the city. And it came to pass while they were smiting, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Lord Jehovah, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy wrath upon Jerusalem? Well, he's again talking about the apostate leadership over the apostate people of God. Yes, destruction is coming. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel, which represents the church, that's just the Old Testament church, but they're a type and shadow of the new, and Judah, is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood. Well, you know the harlot is guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets, right? A couple of ways that people can be guilty of blood is by not warning people that they are sinning and headed for destruction, by not telling them the truth, you know, which delivers people from sin and corruption and brings about justification, etc. You know, and of course, the apostate church doesn't warn people because they don't think it's necessary to be holy. But without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, right? And the city full of resting of judgment. Yes, there is no truth or justice in apostate Christianity. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the land, and the Lord seeth not. That's their opinion, that the Lord doesn't see, because they wouldn't live that way if they thought he was looking, right? And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will bring their way upon their head. He's going to judge every man according to his works. Some churches even speak against good works. And of course, good works in order to attain to heaven is wrong and useless. But the Lord saved us for good works. And if Christ lives in us, there will be good works. And if not that, then how could they be judged guilty, right? And because they've turned away from the word and the gospel, they don't know the way to holiness and the way to justice, right? And behold, the man clothed in linen, who had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Yes, and of course, they went forth and brought judgment upon wicked apostate Christianity in type. And we've been warned about this for some time. The warnings get more and more increasing because God wants his people to come out of her, my people, and have no fellowship with their sins. So you won't be judged with their judgments, right? The Lord is anxious to get this message across. Come out from among them and be separate. And she asked for a word by faith at random concerning Ed refusing to help me get rid of the hornets, and my finger was on my terrors are on every side. My terrors on every side. Well, it was true, wasn't it? I mean, the hornets were all the way around the building. And it was in Lamentations 2 and 22. But you know, 222 represents division, doesn't it? The first number of division is 2. And so, Lamentation 2:22 says, thou hast called, as in the day of solemn assembly, my terrors on every side. And there was none that escaped or remained in the day of the Lord's anger. Well, interesting. the text we just read, this is exactly what happened. They didn't escape. And the Lord's wrath came upon them. Those that I have dandled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. Yep, the leftist faction will not escape judgment, because it has brought many people into corruption. It has defiled them. Okay, so, you know, when you reach for something by faith at random, it should cooperate. It certainly does fit perfectly. These texts together both fit perfectly. And they were both given by faith at random. And God is warning, a great judgment is coming against the church. It's coming now. He wants people to listen. And he wants people to separate from those that are inviting this judgment. And then, in the same night, Eve got another dream. And after this, I had another dream. I was in my paternal grandparents' house in Highland Park in Dallas, Texas. And I was in the living room and decided to go down to the basement. Underneath the house, the underground, so to speak. In real life, there was no basement. So, and she was going there to check on her three sons. Her three sons have been somewhat taken captive by the world, but we know it's temporarily because she's been receiving such good promises. You know, so folks, when you get good promises for your children that you're believing for, keep on believing, keep on speaking it, keep on thanking God, because we're coming to a shaking that God's going to fulfill your promises, right? Hold fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not. He is faithful that promised. Amen. As I went down the basement stairs, I saw Ed moving large containers of some sort from outside the house through the left brick wall of the basement. So there's that left again, as if the wall was an illusion of some kind. Okay, a wall is a boundary. It's a safety. It's a protection. Et cetera, et cetera. Some people don't pay attention to the boundaries. You know, they just cross over them in any way they want to. My sons were all younger in the dream. Noah was 9, and Elijah was 6, and Josiah was 4. And I called out to Ed over the commotion and asked if I could spend some time with the boys. He never stopped. But he was so busy doing, only replied, "They're busy helping me. We don't have time for that." Well, you know, the left have always hindered the fellowship of the bride with the children, right? But that's what they need. They need somebody with to give good example, you know, to the children as they're being raised up. And, of course, the faction, the left, don't want that. They're doing everything they can to separate the children from the bride. And then I heard and felt a shaking sound. And I believe, personally, that this could represent the shaking coming at Christmas time. Yeah. Or the time of the man-child body's birth, or both. Sometimes things are used in a natural way and sometimes in a spiritual way. We definitely know it's being used in a spiritual way. Is it going to be a letter timing too? Well, we'll see. But even though the timing of Christmas and its traditions are false, and it doesn't take very long to find that out, and it can represent the time of the man-child's birth, whenever that comes. Why Christmas? Well, I think we're going to see that in just a minute. She said, behind me, I could see a large red CGI dragon in the spirit coming for me. Well, you know that the dragon was the one that came for the man child and came for the woman and failed in both cases. And, of course, the CGI dragon, I think, is what I looked it up, and it seems to be a realistic 3D animated dragon. You know, the dragon in Revelation 12 is the beast of the first 3.5 years who fails to devour the man child and then seeks to devour the woman church. From other dreams that we have received, we know that we are now in the time of the immature dragon, hence our cartoon dragon. We've seen the cartoon dragon quite a few times. It's for mostly for kiddies' edification, they think. And so we call it the immature dragon. I saw a dragon entering into a long building, sticking its head in the window. They come up another way, you know, they don't come through the door, seeking to destroy people in the building. And I saw him with his head in the building and his tail sticking out. And when he saw me, he pulled his head out and started making noises towards me. And at that time was when the faction began back in 2011. So that's who that dragon was. I then hurried down the stairs and went around the stack of containers that Ed had brought into the basement and turned around to see the dragon coming down the stairs. It had yellow eyes. It looked just like the dragon Smaug from the Lord of the Rings movies. I don't know. I've never watched those movies, but I've heard so much about them. It said, I'm coming for you. And I suspect that means the dragon is trying to take down the bride. Many members who were once in the running for the bride were taken down by the dragon of faction. That's a test from God. It's the love test. The bride is full of love and full of the scriptures. And so there's a test that comes. Some people fail it and some don't. Not a good time to fail it now, for sure. So he said, I'm coming for you. I hid behind the containers as it stomped past. Once it was past where I was, I noticed, oh, here it is again, a Christmas tree over to the side of the basement. Well, you know, the Bible speaks about fastening the Christmas tree, doesn't it? And, of course, that's a bunch of idolatry. It's a false virgin birth, son of God, son of the Father, etc., etc. And it's false. But the Lord uses things that people are that know about or they're common to in order to give a parable. And this is a parable. And so this is another Christmas time or man-child birth revelation. I say again, it may not be physically a Christmas time, but the time of the birth of the man-child. Let me say, too, again, the birth of the man-child is not the anointing of the man-child, although they may come very close together. You know, Jesus was born, and 30 years later, he was anointed. He was a type of man-child. We are assured by the Lord that this man-child is going to be born and very quickly, immediately start walking and talking and getting anointed. So it's not going to take very long after the birth to bring about the anointing. Okay. So I hurried over and knelt down behind the tree and was praying and telling myself, if I'm very still, he won't be able to see me. Okay. Well, Noah came over and began to ask me, "What are you doing, Mom?" I told him, "If I'm very still, he won't see me." And Noah laughed and said, "You mean him?" pointing to the dragon. I said, "Yes." He then started pushing on me and making me move. The dragon saw me and narrowed his eyes and said, "I see you." He began to lumber over towards me as I woke up. Okay, well, children who are temporarily in the camp of the left do not understand the true nature of the dragon. They don't understand, as the people on the left who are captured by the left, and you can watch them on the news, they're a perfect example, right? How crazy these people are. They think they can get away with anything, and they're very self-righteous when they get caught. It's like, okay, you're getting caught. Here's what the law says. You're breaking the law. And they're just very self-righteous because they don't know. They don't know the nature of the dragon. And now we can see here that she woke up, which the woman escaped the dragon in the dream here by waking up. Okay? So that's cool. Kids think, oh, that's nothing. You know, it's nothing to it. The children and the people on the left, they think there's nothing to it, no big deal. They don't understand. They've been cut off from the kingdom of God, and they need Jesus. And, of course, our prayers will do a lot. I asked Father for a couple of words by faith at random concerning this dream, and my finger was on. I have broken Moab. In Jeremiah 48 and 38, I have broken Moab. And Moab were the children of Lot who factioned away as leftists from their brethren, Israel, which is a type of the church. So Moab is a faction. Jeremiah 48, 35 through 47 in context here. And 38 is where her finger was. Moreover, I will cause to cease in Moab, says the Lord, him that offereth in the high place. So this is idolatry, right? And him that burneth incense to his gods. Prayers to false gods don't get answered. Therefore, my heart soundeth for Moab like pipes, and my heart soundeth like pipes for the men of Kir-Hariz. Therefore, the abundance that he hath gotten is perished. For every head is bald, meaning no submission, right? And every beard clipped, and upon all the hands are cuttings, and upon the loins sackcloth. Yes, they're living under a curse, and you can't convince them of that. But anybody looking from the outside knows it. But it's kind of blocked from their mind that they don't understand that. Verse 38, which is where her finger was, on all the housetops of Moab and in the streets thereof, there is lamentation everywhere. For I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein none delighteth. I am seeing a lot of suffering among the factious people. And, of course, it's not just them. It's the leftists in the government. It's the leftists throughout the church that's been around for a long, long time. There's a lot of curse, and they don't know the only way to deliverance from the curse is to agree with the Word. They've been talked out of the Word. So he breaks Moab into a vessel which none delighteth in, says the Lord. How is it broken down? How do they wail? How hath Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab become a derision and a terror to all that are round about him. You know, the terrorists, for instance, in the Middle East, you know, the Ishmaelites, the Edomites that fight against natural Israel. They're terrorists. Well, the church has those too, the Ishmaelites and the Edomites and the terrorists that fight against them. Claim to be Christian while they do it too. So the church has the same. The parable is complete. It is perfect. Verse 40, for thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle. Sounds like the deep state, doesn't it? Fly as an eagle and shall spread out his wings against Moab. That is the faction. Whether it's the faction in the denominational groups out there, which that is a faction, right? Or the faction in the church that we're seeing more recently, right? But the beast is going to come against this. Kerioth is taken, and the strongholds are seized, and the heart of the mighty men of Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people. Yes, they need to be scattered, obviously. They agree together and come together for evil. So they need to be scattered, and God's going to do it. Because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Yes, they don't understand. He that receiveth you receiveth me, Jesus said. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When you come against God's people who are walking and abiding in him, you come against him. Magnified himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab. And I want to say the same thing about the faction. The fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee. He that fleeth from the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For I will bring upon him, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. What is a visitation? And who's visiting? The Lord is. And he's visiting with judgment. And how is the Lord coming to visit? Well, in the man-child body. That's what he showed us. And they that fled stand without strength under the shadow of Heshbon. For a fire is gone forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sihon, and hath devoured the corner of Moab. And I do not doubt for one minute that you're going to see churches burning in this land. We've seen that many times in many verses. And the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones. Yes, they are very tumultuous. Woe unto thee, O Moab, the people of Chemosh is undone. For thy sons are taken away captive, and thy daughters into captivity. Yes, they are captive to Babylon, the beast, the harlot. They are captive, taken into captivity because of rebellion against the Lord. Yet will I bring back the captivity of Moab in the latter days. Yes, we're looking forward to this. And we have a dream about, or two dreams about this, or maybe, no, maybe three dreams about this, come to think of it. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. So that text and of that dream and the second dream and its text, both of these texts involve a visitation of the Lord. Figure that out. Think that's an accident? No, it's not an accident. It's a visitation of the Lord to punish the wicked and to reward the righteous. And the Lord is coming, manifested in the man-child body ministry by word and spirit. Jesus was first born as a baby and later was anointed to minister. And these two stages happen to the man-child body of our day also. And they're very close together. as we've seen in dreams and visions. The second one I received by faith at random. My finger was on. He will carry them in his bosom. All right. There is a good side of this. Some people are going to be spared, protected, blessed, while others are going to have just the opposite. He will carry them in his bosom. In Isaiah 40:11. And the right and the righteous will escape. I'm going to give a context here, 1 through 11. That's what she gave, 1 through 11, Isaiah 40:1-11. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Why does the bride, in this case, need to be comforted? Well, she's gone through a lot of warfare, a lot of hatred, a lot of wicked people coming against her. Because it goes on to say, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, which is the bride, right? And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. Oh, praise God. And that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And the Lord chastens every son that he receives, right? Amen. And we do that in order to receive some peaceable fruit. The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. This highway is, of course, the way for the Lord to come into his temple, right? Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. Meaning the humble will be exalted and the proud humbled. So we need to humble ourselves under the word of God, humble ourselves to God in prayer and repentance and faith. And the uneven shall be made level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. So this judgment of God is going to be kind of like the Red Sea, you know. The nations heard about what God did at the Red Sea to deliver his people out of the hand of mighty Pharaoh and his army. They heard about it. They spoke about it. Rahab spoke about it, right? They respected this God. They feared this God. And this is exactly what's about to come. God is going to restore the fear of the Lord. And it says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. He got him glory upon Pharaoh, did he not? He did. He said so. And for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, right? Because God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the people go, so that God had to do miracles in order to let the people go. He had to show that his power was greater than Pharaoh's and all of his army. Once again, God's going to do this, and all flesh shall see it together. You know, multitudes of people are going to come out of the peoples of the world because they see a great testimony of what God has done. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice of one saying, cry, and one said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. And the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Breath meaning spirit too. Surely the people is grass. Okay, so that's again the parable of humble yourself or you'll be humbled, right? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And that's who we're supposed to be. We're to be the word made flesh. Our actions will be according to the word. Our fear will be according to the word. Our worship will be according to the word. The one whom we call God will be according to the word, etc. So if we're the word made flesh, it's something the world can't do anything with. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up on a high mountain. Tell them the good news. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Amen. Behold, the Lord will come as a mighty one. I think the word God actually means mighty one or mighty ones, depending upon whether it is Elohim or El. El is singular and Elohim is plural. A mighty one here is an El, right? And his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Listen at that. Well, because we're going to hear it again. Behold, his reward is with him. He's bringing his reward. But his recompense or his judgment is before him. And the judgment on the factious Edomites just before he rewards the righteous is what's being seen here. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom. And will gently lead those that have their young. Okay, did you notice the words, his reward is with him and his recompense before him? Yes. And in the text, his recompense is against those that are coming against God's people, the Edomites. So his reward is with him. That's his reward for the bride. The gifts he's going to give to the bride, the provisions, everything. So the reason I remind you of that is because of this text here. This is when God saved the bride from the factious Edomites. And it's Isaiah 62:11 through 63:3. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth, say ye to the daughter of Zion, that is the bride, behold, thy salvation cometh. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Notice another text, quite a ways further down the road in Isaiah, from Isaiah 40, the first text, and Isaiah 62, this text. But he says the same thing, identifying this coming of the Lord, this visitation of the Lord, right? And they shall call them the holy people. His salvation is coming for the holy people. His reward is going to be given to the holy people. The redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. This is holy Jerusalem, whereas before we were talking about apostate Jerusalem. Two different parables. A city not forsaken. Well, you remember when God's people were taken into captivity, the city was forsaken. But now it's being rebuilt. So now let's look at 63:1, next verse. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah which means sheepfold, and Edom, of course, is Esau's seed. Esau sold his birthright because of a root of bitterness against Jacob. And their sheepfold, they have a sheepfold too. These people who faction against the true church, they've got their sheepfolds. But in this case, God's judging it. This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Therefore art thou red in thine apparel. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat. And he says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and the peoples, there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, trampled them in my wrath. Their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. So the Lord is coming back to take personal command of the armies that slaughter the Edomites. And when the Lord separates the factious spirits from some of the factious people, which is one thing that he does do, this is one way that he slaughters an Edomite, because when your spirit separates from your body, you're dead too, right? Well, their spirits are demon spirits. But God can separate that from them, and that person who was is no longer. We know when you take a demon-possessed man and you cast a demon out of him, that person that was is no longer. It's somebody else there. The original person, the original owner of that house, right? So, when the Lord separates the factious spirits from some of the factious people, they will return to righteousness, even though they will have missed the bride, because when they were tested and tried, they failed. And we said, a year or two ago, we had some revelations from the Lord that the Lord was saying, if you don't quickly return, you're going to miss the chance. In other words, your testing time is over, right? Amen. And others, of course, will die in their sins, and they'll never see God. That's a sad thing, because we knew some of these people that will not return to the Lord. And this next revelation is about a remnant of the faction begins to return around the birth of the man-child body, which is what? Again, the parable of Christmas is being used through all of these. Why did all these come at one time, you know? It's just what God decided to do. We're coming to Christmas, and he gave dreams about Christmas, using it as a parable of the birthing of the man-child, right? And Eve got this back on 8:8:18. I dreamed this morning that our local UBM assembly was meeting on an upper floor of an apartment building. Well, an apartment represents a body of houses built together into a holy temple in the Lord, as Ephesians says about the true body of Christ, right? The living room was smaller than the Shaw's, and there was a small room to the right of the long entryway that was a kitchenette. And, of course, that's where the spiritual food is prepared. The living room, of course, that's talking about the people who are living in the living room, right? The life, the people who are full of life. We were all sitting in a large circle singing a cappella praises to the Lord. David was sitting along the wall where the entryway led into the living room, and Michael was on his left, and I was on his right. So, and I believe that she says I, and I believe this is Eve as a type of the last Adam's bride, right? I was wearing a beautiful dress with a floral pattern on it. And I believe this symbolizes fruit and beauty being born by the corporate bride body. But I was very weak and thin from fighting a long illness. Well, this, I believe, is representing the corporate bride fighting off the faction infection. At this time, let me say we have an absolute perfect proof of this dream. At this time, Eve actually is fighting off an infirmity which the medical journal says comes from an abusive relationship, which she has been through, an abusive relationship. And when she had this dream, she wasn't suffering from this. So when we looked at it, we wondered, what could this mean? You know, this thing that's coming, this weakness that's coming. And she actually showed me, Eve's a nurse, she actually showed me in a medical journal where this infirmity comes from. The medical establishment knows about it. But it's also happening to her as a type and a parable to show us what time it is. Okay, because this is happening. And this shows us the timing is near for these things. Of course, Christmas itself is near, but I'm not claiming it's going to happen on that day, although it can happen on that day. I do know that Christmas is speaking of a parable of the time of the birthing of the man-child. So, here's what Eve said in her notes here. She said, I believe I represent a corporate body sickness of faction. Well, she said that before this sickness came. So, she was dead on the money. Okay, but once the factious leader below was born again and he and others came back into an inferior fold, because how many of you read The Shepherd of Hermas, where people that failed the tests went into an inferior building? That's right, they weren't in the bride. So he and others came back into an inferior fold. I was recovering as a body of people. This is true. But physically, she's also demonstrating this, like many prophets did in the scriptures. This prophetess is demonstrating this now. The timing is upon us. So I was recovering as a body of people. Part of the text was good concerning those Father knows and will bring them back to him. And the other part is concerning those in the dream who were too fearful to enter the door again. And of course, the dream itself is going to show this. Okay, so she's basically said that this thing happened at Christmas time, and we'll see that too. I couldn't, or in a parable, of course, and we'll see that too. She said, I couldn't stand or move around for long because I had to sit down and rest. David and Michael had to help me by each holding my arms for support, and when I needed to stand or to walk. But I was slowly regaining my strength day by day. So when did this start turning around and she started regaining her strength? It was at the time that there was factious people returning to the kingdom. Aha, here it is. Suddenly, the factious leader came through the front door and was encouraging others who had factioned away to enter also. So this happened when? When she was beginning to regain her strength, right? Praise the Lord. The others had followed him to the door, but wouldn't enter. And this represents the outer court of God's house. A couple of men came right inside the door, but were fearful to come any further. So they were content to be in the holy place, but not the Holy of Holies, right? You remember the veil was rent so that we could enter in to the holiest place of God. And that's, of course, the position of the bride. So again, I'm going to emphasize what was said here was that she was recovering from this war with the faction that was fighting against her like an infection, because that's what it is. It's an infection. We've called it that from the beginning. It's a spiritual infection. And we fought against it in the body. And the body of the bride's been fighting against this infection. And her regaining her spiritual health and holiness is when the faction, notice, the faction is smitten. And they are returning. That's when she regains her health and strength, right? Pretty neat, I think. The factious leader himself came all the way up to the threshold of the entryway where the living room began, but wasn't interested in joining our praise and worship, which was where? In the living room, where the living were. He couldn't come all the way into the Holy of Holies. So, not going to return to the bride in the Holy of Holies, but to a lesser degree, the holy place. Okay. I mean, if you keep failing trials, that's what happens. You're not counted to be among those people, even though you can be saved, of course. He was concerned more about undoing some of the damage he'd caused by factioning some away from the truth. He was trying to get them to come through the door. The door being, of course, Jesus, the Word of God. It's the only way you can come into the holy place is through the Word of God. If you ignore the Word of God, as these spirits cause people to do, you cannot enter. He kept gesturing to the two men, and again, these individuals probably represent corporate bodies of people out there around the world. He kept gesturing to the two men with an inviting motion to come into the entryway further, but they only stood right inside the door. In other words, you know, there's people that's all they have a capability to do, is stick their toe in the door, you know. They don't really have an ambition to go much further. That's probably because they weren't fully delivered yet. And I think we have another dream that'll point that out too. The factious leader had a white polo shirt on and tan shorts. He had an old baby blanket. Well, you know, a lot of people that are taken out by this are infected from the time they're children. They're infected by memories from childhood. Some of them have rejection. Some of them, you know, have lost fathers or mothers and breakups and things like that and have rejection. And it's still bothering them. So, the old baby blanket was the size of a large shawl. Draped around his shoulders, it had a silk edge sewn all the way around it, and pink and baby blue stripes. Since it was from the 1970s, it was not as white as it used to be, and it was faded because of many washings. Many washings. In other words, he had fallen away from his new birth many times and had many washings. So it was faded. Right? Yeah. His right hand clutched it at his neck like he didn't want it to fall off of him. He didn't want to lose it, right? He didn't want to forget and lose his salvation again because he had fallen away from the Lord. I was shocked to see him, and with that blanket around his shoulders, I said, "Hey, everyone, the factious leader is here." And I wanted to go over to give him a hug. So David and Michael helped me over to him. But Brandy was angry and alarmed and said, "He's not for real. He's just here to spy on us all and cause us more damage. Don't touch him." Well, you know, that is a very natural feeling because we have had dreams and attempts, actually, of the faction acting as though they were cured so that they could sneak back into the body and cause damage. So suspicion is natural, and it's a protection to be careful, right? And Brandy was being careful. So David and Michael said, "Well, we asked the Lord if it was okay for him to come, and we got an answer, and it was confirmed by two heads." But Brandy became incredulous and offended about it. "I didn't know what to believe, so I didn't hug him." She was playing it safe, right? "I decided to go to the kitchenette and wash the dishes. So David and Michael helped me to the counter, and I was able to lean against it for support so I could wash them. And when I came back out and sat down, Robin, who was sitting at the 12 o'clock position and was directing the a cappella singing, and said, 'Let's all sing Silver Bells.'" "We'll sing it six times." And, well, David was at the 6 o'clock position here. So, and I'm repeating this particular dream because it fits with all the rest of them. "So David and Michael helped me back up, and we all held hands and walked in a circle clockwise direction, which means time going forward, light, right? And we sang Silver Bells, Silver Bells. It's Christmas time in the city." There it is again. Christmas time in the city. The city, remember, symbolizing the time of the man-child's birth. So why does he want us to know that? Well, the time of the deliverance of the Edomites. First of all, the judgment of the Edomites and the deliverance of those, that remnant among them, is the time of the coming of the man-child. Because the Lord is the one who comes and judges Edom. And there's blood on his garments, right? That's right. "I became tired and had to go sit down, and I thought, 'Christmas time? Question mark, question mark.'" Yeah. Well, none of us really celebrate Christmas, but we know what it means and what it represents out there. And anyway, she went on to say, "Then there was a couch behind the kitchenette in a little room, and David was sitting with a blue shirt on, representing heavenly, I believe, and blue socks, and a baby diaper on." So, this is the birthing of the David man-child. Again, I mean, this fits very well with the silver bells, right? It's Christmas time in the city, right? So that's what we're talking about here. The timing of the bride casting off the infection of faction and the faction repenting and turning to the Lord because their demons have been smitten, right, is the time of the coming of the man-child. And, of course, the birth of the man-child, again, is not the anointing. It comes before the anointing. But the man-child grows up very quickly. So it could come directly thereafter. How long? I don't know exactly. But it's not going to be 30 years. In fact, it probably won't even be a year. But anyway, we'll see. So she said, I asked for a general text that covers this dream, and my finger was on Psalm 50:11. I know all the birds of the mountains. Amen. And for context, 1 through 23. Psalm of Asaph, the mighty one, God, Jehovah, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, the bride is perfected, matured, right? Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined forth. Like Eve was in the beautiful dress with the flower patterns on it, right? The perfection of beauty. Remember the Lord talking about nothing's more dressed more beautifully than the flowers, right? God hath shined forth. So God's glory is being seen out of the bride. Zion is Jerusalem, is the bride, according to what the angel told John, right? Our God cometh. There's a visitation again. Our God cometh and doth not keep silence. This is the visitation of the Lord in the man-child, right? A fire devoureth before him, and it is very tempestuous round about him. A fire devoureth before him. Think about fire happening before the coming of the Lord. How could it come? Several ways we know of, right? Remember, we pass across the circuit of the tail of Planet X, and also we're seeing that the deep state is just loving to use their new toys to burn up people and houses and so on, their DEW weapons. And also, by the way, those two big earthquakes that just happened, they discovered that their frequency pattern does not match that of an earthquake. And there's a range of frequencies that an earthquake happens, and it doesn't just have a spike. It's more like a mountain. And these were man-made, and they believe that that's what they've been using to do it, either that or harp, one or the other. But anyway, a fire devoureth before him. It is very tempestuous round about him. He calleth to the heavens above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Amen. It's 2-2-2, right? He's making a division, dividing from among the sheep and the wheat, the tares and the goats, right? Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, the sacrifice of flesh. We are all priests of the Lord. We are here to do sacrifice, right? And that is to sacrifice the flesh of the beast, this old man. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify unto thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, and thy burnt offerings are continually before me. Of course, we go through the fiery trial to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble of the old fleshly man in order to be a holy temple of gold and silver and precious stones, right? I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. In other words, he's not looking for that kind of a sacrifice. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. In other words, you need to see what the parable is actually saying. It's our flesh, the flesh of the beast, that needs to be sacrificed. I know all the birds of the mountains. You know, and of course we're like birds, you know, overcomers, overcoming the law of gravity, overcoming the law and overcoming the world. And the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. There's one sacrifice right there. Giving thanks to the Lord. And pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. Notice, if you give thanks to the Lord, when you call upon him in the day of trouble, he will answer. And thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, that is, those who don't give thanks to the Lord, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, that thou hast taken my covenant in thy mouth? There are people who believe that they're Christians and they're just as mean as a snake. But they believe that they're Christians. They're very self-righteous. There is no fruit. God is calling for his people to bear that fruit and that beauty that the bride bore, right? We have received this text for the faction, by the way, so we know it's being applied to that, and you can tell it when I read on. Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him, because they are thieves, and hast been partaker with adulterers, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Yes, they do. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Yes, they do. And these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and I will set them in order before thine eyes. Watch, folks. His judgment is coming before him, and his reward is coming with him. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his way aright will I show the salvation of God. Okay, Anna Stewart had this one that has a lot of commonality with the rest of these, the return, right? She got this on the 7th, just 2 days ago. I dreamed we arrived at the Shaws for a Wednesday Bible study because we have one there during the day. Not everybody can make it because it's an hour in which some people are working and can't make it. For a Wednesday Bible study, and a factious leader had returned and was sitting in his old place against the front wall. Okay. And Brandy was sitting next to him because Michael had left him, that is, Brandy, to share in the Bible study since neither he nor David could make it yet. And I had the sense that David knew the factious leader had returned, but I felt very uncomfortable that David and Michael weren't there. He was thinner in the dream, meaning, I would say, less flesh, and wearing dark blue. Again, heavenly, but still in darkness, right? And at one point was showing his new guitar to someone. More and more people from our local body kept coming in, even those who normally can't be there, because as I said, it's during the middle of the day, right? Until every person was there. The house changed at some point, with two very large rooms to the back added on. This looks like either people coming back or incoming brethren from larger UBM joining us from other places. Either way, it's good. And the main room there where we were became an upper story. It became an upper story. This could be symbolizing the people from the upper room receiving the outpouring. The original foundational people being on a higher level of leadership because they were laid as a foundation, right? So we were... became an upper story with a sliding glass door opening onto a deck on each side of the house. David and Michael finally showed up, and David had told the factious leader that he couldn't be in there with us. In other words, they're not... I believe it's saying that they're not to come back and be a part of the bride. But in Eve's dream also, he didn't come into the assembly, but was in an outer room. He didn't come into the assembly. And we believe that this was a sign that he would come back, but not be in the bride or be trusted yet because of falling away into faction. The factious leader was outside of the deck, on the deck, sometimes on his knees and forearms, and sometimes sitting cross-legged. Everyone inside ignored his presence. Every once in a while, he would tap on the glass as if asking for some compassion from someone to let him in. I want to say to you that when people have faction on them, the way they capture people is they try to get them to have compassion upon them to open the door. And when a person has mercy on them and disobeys the word concerning a factious person, they get captured. And I'm just telling you, it's what happens. We've noticed it. We've been watched it enough to know what happens. Several times I saw him sitting out there with a pile of quarters on his knee. And each time they were either all heads or all tails, and I was wondering if he was asking the Lord questions. Don't know. One thing happens to people who fall into faction, they're not able to hear the Lord good. They really aren't. And a lot of them fall into doing that instead of first seeking the Lord for an answer, right? Things inside went on as normal. Some people had brought food. Others were eating a little bit and fellowshipping. David was in the back room working hard, and I knew that he was very busy and tired. At some point, I felt led to look up my niece's name, Natasha, who has come to live here, and found in this dream that it meant something along the line of to take authority and cast out spirits. Well, that's interesting. To take authority and cast out spirits. Now, this is what the revelation that she got from that name in the dream. Okay. And I say that this may be a sign of timing to begin to cast out the factious demons. She said, in real life, Natasha means born on Christmas Day. Now, how do you get that? How do you get all these dreams? Nobody knew everybody else was having dreams like that. In real life. So, in the dream, she got this revelation to take authority and cast out spirits. But the two together would mean, of course, to take authority and cast out spirits on Christmas Day, or Resurrection Day, it says. In real life, Natasha means born on Christmas Day, resurrection. Well, if you remember in Eve's dream, this man came back with others when we were singing Silver Bells. It's Christmas time in the city. So now he's coming back again. Christmas confirmation, right? The man-child is coming to the bride, Jerusalem. And, of course, Christmas again, I'll say it, because some people, they only remember what they want to remember. But it's not necessary that it has to happen on Christmas Day. It is Christmas as what it represents. Could it happen? Yes, it could happen on Christmas Day. In fact, I think we're very near because of signs, that, as I pointed out earlier, about Eve and so on and so forth. I think we're very near. And we've also, other brethren have received that something's going to happen before the end of the year. So that's not very far from the 25th to the end of the year, is it? So she said, I felt it was from the Lord concerning this man. And possibly, I say, a body that he represents. Okay. And that I needed to tell David, but I was afraid of getting out of place, doing something I shouldn't. I decided to find David and ask if he had a minute. He looked tired and said, well, not really. I have 2 seconds. Okay. And as quickly as I could, I told him what I felt the Lord told me, to take authority and to cast out spirits. Okay. So what time was that when we're to take authority and cast out spirits? You know what I say, folks? Get to work. Get to praying. Get to casting out the demons from the factious people. Speak it. You don't have to be, you know, things in the spirit realm don't have to be geographical. They could be on the other side of the world, you know. Doesn't make any difference. It's time to start praying, exercising your authority, right? The scene changed and it was getting late and people began leaving for home until there were just a few of us left. Mostly the morning prayer meeting people remained. Eve and Barry and Vanessa and Matthew, myself, and a few others. And everyone was sitting down and things were pretty quiet. I realized that I wasn't doing what I should have been doing all along and got down on my knees and began to intercede for the factious leader who was still outside. And, of course, all the people that he represents and all the people that are under him, right? Amen. It's a good time to pray complete restoration to a remnant of the faction. She said, then the dream ended. But the revelations didn't. Here's Sandy Shaw's revelation on the 3rd of this month. And it was called The Last Holiday. And I added, comma, Christmas. Because that's the last holiday, isn't it? Yes. So it fits very well with everything else here. Sandy said, in this dream, it was like this scene from the movie The Last Holiday. And I'll put a link here so any of you that haven't watched it can watch it. I just read the description. I never did watch it myself. But anyway, she said a man was sitting on the very edge of a building top with a bottle of alcohol, contemplating if he should jump. Thing about Christmas time, folks, is one of the biggest times of suicide there is. In fact, I think it is the biggest time of suicide that there is. The building was old and tall and like the architecture of the Swiss Alps. It was castle-like. Queen Latifah walks out and says, what are you doing here? Talking to the guy that was about to commit suicide, right? He says, I think I'm going to jump. She says, it ain't worth it. Then she sits down next to him. Well, the last holiday, of course, is Christmas. And it symbolizes the time of the man-child's birth. The queen here, I believe, represents the bride. And in the movie, she has a false sentence of death on her, which she later finds out is false. Hey, you know, this is true. Everybody's got to cast off the sentence of death because we have the good news, right? The good news. Remember, I got a sentence of death one time. I asked the Lord, I said, when I go home, Lord, I'm going to ask for you for a word. And I asked him for a word, and it said, thou shalt die and not live. I said, Lord, that's not according to your promise to me. It's not according to your covenant. I'm asking you for another word. Got another word, and it said, thou shalt live and not die. That's a false sentence of death overcome by the truth, right? The drunk man was committing suicide, and I believe he represents the left-wing factious who are committing spiritual suicide, because if you do what they do, you will die. Everyone who doesn't forgive is unforgiven. If you are unforgiven, you are lost. You say what you want, but you are lost. And a lot of people are convinced they're saved because of something they did, but they are full of unforgiveness and bitterness, like Esau, who sold his birthright. It was his birthright, but he sold it through a root of bitterness, unforgiveness, in other words. So, the drunk man committing suicide, I believe, represents the left-wing factious who are committing spiritual suicide through spiritual drunkenness, meaning out of touch with reality, right? And that's so true. And then LL Cool J. I think J represents Jesus, okay? Says, what are you doing? She, that is the bride, says, I'm trying to get this guy back into the hotel. Well, you know what? Some people don't belong in the hotel. We just found out they couldn't come all the way in, right? They don't belong in the hotel. But the bride wants to get him in there, you know? Well, we all want to get him in there, but we have to wait till God's through doing what he's going to do with them. And they won't really come out from under it usually without judgment. It just won't happen. There's no fear of God there. So LL Cool J, who I believe represents Jesus in the man child, says, what are you doing? And she, the bride, says, I'm trying to get this guy back into the hotel. And the guy on the ledge says, I'm not going. Because why? He's factioned away from the body of Christ, built together into a holy temple, as Ephesians says. Right? A hotel. That's what it is. Build lots of houses built together into one holy temple, right? He's trying to get him back into the hotel. He said, I'm not going. So LL Cool J says, well, you let that fool fall then, and you get back in there. In other words, he's saying to the bride, you get back. You don't belong outside of the building. You get back in there. And if they're going to fall, they're going to fall. And, of course, the Bible says they will fall. So, in other words, separate yourself from them until they repent. Titus 3:10-11 says, a factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse, knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned. So back away. And LL is reaching for Queen Latifah, but she is a few inches short, but can't reach her. And I'm standing behind him, and I say, just grab her. just grab her. In other words, the bride needs rescuing from the drunken faction. And that's what the man child does, right? And Child rescues the bride from the spiritually drunken faction. Then when I saw that he grabbed her, I got his legs and we fell through the window into the building. So the bride is rescued from the suicidal faction by Jesus and the man-child. And as I'm trying to get up, I'm no longer there. I'm in a car in the back seat. And the doors are locked and I can't get out. This is a parallel revelation. This is another scene, right? I'm in a car in the back seat. The doors are locked. I can't get out. And I'm in a seat belt that won't unsnap. And this sounds like, you know, a person that's in a trap and not able of themselves to get out of it, right? And there was a big spider coming towards me and was going to bite me on the leg. But back in reality, I got shook up because I'm in dialysis. So she was in dialysis at the time of this revelation. And so she got shook up. The nurses were shaking me because she had stopped breathing. The nurses are shaking me. One was shaking my leg in the area where the spider was going to bite me. Isn't that something? Her hand was right there on her leg, shaking her where the spider was going to bite her. I believe this is a warning about pharmakia. It is a poison. And it's deadly. People die from it. And there's a curse under it, right? Or it's under a curse. The spider was the size of a golf ball, though oblong, the size of one I saw in our garage. So again, we see a bride is rescued in parallel to the first scene. Okay, and then Sandy says, I received by faith at random, Ezekiel 11, 7, in context, 7 through 12. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, your slain, whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. Oh my, sounds like big trouble, right? Sounds like a boiling cauldron, a judgment against the people. We keep getting this, folks. We keep getting it from every direction. There is judgment coming. Everything's not going to be the way a lot of people think. Judgment is coming. But you shall be brought forth out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, says the Lord. And I will bring you forth out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers and will execute judgments among you. You shall fall by the sword, kind of like the guy who was falling off the building, right? You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall you be in the flesh in the midst thereof. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, and neither have you executed mine ordinances, but have done after the ordinances of the nations that are round about you. So he's going to chasten, bring judgment upon the faction, the apostates, etc. There's a very large portion of Christianity that is totally apostate to the Word of God. They don't read it. They only listen to the preachers, and they don't read the Word for themselves. And so they're being led astray by this leadership that we've talked about, the Zedekiah leadership, who is under the judgment of God. We've got that context many, many, many times in our morning meetings. God's going to attempt to turn some people around to through judgment, because you can't reason with leftists. You can't reason with the factious. You can't reason, well, you can see they can't reason with the people in the government. There's no reasoning with them. Those same demons are upon them. You can't reason with them. They've made up their mind. They're very proud. So, how can you have this many dreams that agree at the same time, and all of them talking about Christmas time, which is, of course, the time of the birth of the man-child, and not see what it is that happens around the man-child's birthing? It's so clear. So many confirmations, so many parables. Now, God's great with parables. Jesus gave parables for a purpose. His purpose was to hide the things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes. He has well hidden. People are thinking, for instance, that everything is going to go on, it's going to be peachy, and no problems whatsoever, no tribulations, no troubles, whatever. You know, but we got an enemy out there that loves killing people. And guess what? He's supposed to be one of us, right? This deep state group, they don't mind killing a lot of people. And I believe before it's over, they're going to kill a bunch of people. Of course, their plan is to take out Christianity. But you know what? That was the plan of Pharaoh. That was the plan of Sennacherib. That was the plan of the armies coming against Jehoshaphat. It was the plan in many places in the Bible. But it didn't work out that way. They're the ones that got killed. And so, this is clear. This revelation is very clear. They had a plan to take out God's people, and it didn't work. It backfired. It took them out. God's in control over pestilences. He's in control over the sword. He's in control over any judgment that man can loose on this earth. And I believe they tried out their earthquake capabilities there on those two earthquakes, Anchorage, Alaska, and that other island, whatever the name of it is, I've forgotten, but it was proven that these are not earthquakes, but man-made, and I believe they tested it out, and it proved that they can do it, and it's pretty powerful. And, of course, Sandy, you know, had a dream about the scientists planning to loose an earthquake in America that other scientists told them they shouldn't do because they don't know what will actually happen. And the scientists argued, oh, yes, we've tested it. We know what's going to happen. But they don't. And so we learned from that day on that these people were planning earthquakes. And at any rate, we believe that terrible things are still coming down the road, and we need to be in the secret place of the Most High, right? We need to be under the shadow of His wings. We need to have our Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, eaten as our Passover Lamb. We need to consume the Word of God, and know His promises, and stand upon them. And if you can't stand upon the little trials that you're going through now, what are you going to do when the big trials come? You need to walk by faith. You need to live by faith. Because in living by faith, you exercise your faith muscle. And it gets stronger. You must please God. The righteous shall live from faith. And we also are justified by faith. We are counted righteous by living by faith. You know what the Word of God says. Can you live by it? Can you act upon it? With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We act on the Word of God. We confess the Word of God before men. If you say you believe, then act on it. Speak it. Confessing before men is powerful, right? So live by the Word of God, because you're practicing up for the bigger things that are coming down the road. Not everybody's going to make it through. Even some of the righteous will be taken out because they don't need any more tribulation. They can go to be with the Lord and escape the things that are coming. And of course, some are immature and they may be taken out because of their immaturity. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge or lack of understanding, right? My people. So people that are immature in the ways of the Lord, because they don't use the Word of God for what it's called to be used for, and that is the sword of the Spirit, right? Take the sword of the Spirit. Some people's spirit is defenseless because they don't take his sword, which is the Word of God, we're told. And so get used to using your sword. Get used to fighting the enemies. Fight the enemies out there like the deep state, like the faction in the church. You take out your sword and swing it. Cursed is the man that sits on his sword, right? So we need to, this is a time to fight. We need to fight. And what God gives us of these days ahead, as far as, I believe Trump came along to give us some time, to buy us some time. But all, you see, all this stuff is going to go down just like the book of Revelation says. The beast is going to make war against the saints. And I explained to you why. Because the bride and the man-child have been going through a war with the faction as the dragon seeking to devour them. And they're coming out of that test. But the church is now going into that test. When the tribulation starts, the church is entering into that test. And they're going to face the same thing, the beast and the harlot. And so we've been given that time, that first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, like the times that Jesus gave to the disciples before they faced the beast and the harlot of their day. They got 3.5 years of relative peace. Although judgments were all over the world, they were given relative peace in order to study under Jesus, in order to be prepared for the greater things to come. So when we start the tribulation, you're going to get those 3.5 days to train up the disciples in the way of the gospel and in the way of the kingdom so that they can stand when the beast makes war. And some even then won't eat their Wheaties, and they will run out of strength and they will lose the battle. So today, folks, we need to devour the lamb, to be prepared, to escape, to have a Passover. You had to eat all the lamb, you know, the head, the mind of Christ, the inwards, the heart of Christ, you know, the legs, the walk of Christ. That's what they were told. Eat it all. Don't leave any of it until morning. And so we too. We should be studying, we should be thinking of the ways of the kingdom, we should be learning, practicing to use our weapons of our warfare, which all operate through faith. We need to do these things because time is running out. Well, Father, we ask you for a mighty move of your Spirit among your people, Lord, to raise up your people. To be a mighty army to stand against the beast and the harlot in the days to come. We pray, Lord, that everybody will take seriously the dragon, like like we saw in the Revelation, that people are not very worried about that. But that isn't what the Revelation warned us about. So people need to take seriously, you know, the dragon, the beast, the harlot, the false prophet. All of these are corporate bodies that cover the earth in the book of Revelation. And they need to be taken seriously. We need to learn to put on our armor and fight. And I can guarantee you, if you don't fight, you'll lose. Because the enemy's going to fight. If you don't fight, you'll lose. If you try to fight in the flesh, you'll lose. If you go back to the ways of the world to fight this enemy, you'll lose. Cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm. We don't want to lose. You don't need to lose. Other people are depending upon you to win. Other people need to learn from you how to win. We don't need to lose. We need to fight the good fight of the faith and win. You don't have to accept everything that's coming down the road against you if you believe that you're not under the curse and that Jesus bore that curse for you, as the Bible clearly says. You don't have to accept everything. And God may even warn you in a dream of some catastrophe that's coming your way, but it doesn't mean you need to roll over and play dead. You need to fight. If there's any sin, confess your sin so that you can be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And then pick up your sword and go to work. Too many of God's people are lackadaisical about the things of God, or distracted about the things of the world and running after the things of the world. Folks, we're in the midst of a great preparation here for a lot of people that are coming here. Some people are going to try to come here, and God's going to judge them because they're not called to come here. But we're in the midst of a great preparation. God has got a great preparation for his people here. He is going to take care of his people here. You know what? If you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added unto you. Seeking first the kingdom of God is something that you can do. You can seek first his kingdom. Put all the livelihood, all the fancy things that the world thinks they have to have aside, and run after the Lord. You can do this. You must do this. You must do this now. Don't get distracted by the things. Let me say, get light, saints. Get light. Don't be drugged down by all the trinkets of the world and distracted. Get light. Stuff you don't need, sell it off or give it to somebody. Put it towards the kingdom. Do something. Get light. You're going to have to be able to be mobile, too. You're going to have to move. So I say what I've said for a long, long time. In general, you need to get away from the coast. You need to get away from low-lying areas. Get away from earthquake faults. But be where God shows you to go. It may look like a dangerous place when you go to the place God shows you to go. But it's dangerous looking because he does not want all the pagans showing up there. But God can protect you anywhere he sends you. He will have a provision. So get ready. We've been told so many wonderful things that God's going to do to preserve his people. Remember Noah's ark. There is a boat in the water prepared to preserve a lot of people. We know about it. We've seen it. And you need to seek first the kingdom of God and ask him to help you to be where you need to be in these days to come. I'm telling you, some very dangerous things are going to come that are going to take out a lot of people, and we're very close to it, very close to it. So call upon the name of the Lord. Put up a prayer blanket over your loved ones that you've been believing for. Pray for them. Pray that God preserve them. Maybe you know people that you love that are in apostasy and these judgments are against them. That doesn't mean they have to be taken out. Because if you've been believing for them, keep on believing for them, right? You're praying for them and believing for them, keep on. Confess it before men, too. Hold fast that confession of your hope that it waver not. He is faithful that promised. So hang in there. Saints, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Thank him. Give praise unto him. And he and in the time of trouble, you can call upon him, as we just read, and he will save you. Oh, praise you, Father. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for your great mercy towards us, Lord. We don't deserve it, but we have it. Lord, we're just justified by faith and not by our own works. But we thank you, Lord, that you have made this provision, and we know that the righteous shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, you have no pleasure in him. So, Lord, bless us and anoint us with the gifts of faith that we need to see this thing through to the end. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, saints, God bless you and keep you. And we'll do this again. Good night.